Shalom.
Shalom. Hallelujah.
All right. Well, we're going to get go right to where we left off. So we're in Exodus chapter 1. And got a lot of important things to talk about concerning this Shemot 1. I think we got the gist of the beginning of it. It's about names. So the entire book, not the first chapter 1, not just chapter 1, but the entire book of Exodus is about our focus ought to be names. And that is so important because when you're looking at the master, when it starts out in Matthew, it's focusing on the names. And Luke focuses on the names. So it's telling us there's a pattern there and we have to pay attention to that. Because we have to see, there are many messiahs. The Bible talks about many messiahs. How do you know what is the right messiah? Unless you have to follow the historical record, right? So it's telling us that. And so how do you know who's the true Israel of God if you don't follow the record? So in Shemot, it's telling us that. Follow the record. Now, he's going to deliver a people, but what people? The record tells us, according to name, he's going to deliver the Israelites. And so we're going to look at that again a little bit further, because I left off at a very important part. We stopped at talking about Micah. In the Hebrew, it's Micah. But Micah, this is not Micah the prophet that we was talking about. I will talk about the prophet Micah here in a little bit, because there's two Micahs in the Bible. Two Micahs. One is the prophet of God, and one had his name before the prophet arrived. He was ahead of the prophet. His name was Micah. And there's some things I want to talk about dealing with that. But I left off talking about that judge's account and what happened with the tribe of Dan. So just to refresh your memory, we talked about that Revelation 7, verse 4 through 8. We named the tribe, the 12,000 from each tribe, but Dan and Ephraim was left out. And we talked about why they were left out, so we looked at the Dan's history and the idolatry and apostasy in Dan. So we looked at Dan is left out because of why. So we have to read the pattern across the Tanakh. We read that pattern, and we see in Judges 18, verse 14 through 31, the tribe of Dan abandons its allotted territory, steals idols and a Levite from Ephraim, and sets up its own shrine. That's idolatry. And how many know God does not, he doesn't tolerate idolatry? So tonight I'm really going to focus on that term idolatry, because a lot of times, there's not enough focus on that term and what does that term mean and how does it apply to us? Because that's the second commandment. We don't want to start off and break the second commandment, do we? We want to make sure that we don't set up idols in our own life. Idols come in different shapes and forms and various, you can have an idol without an idol. You can have an idol in your thoughts. In your worship, in your traditional behaviors, could be an idol. So we have to be careful. See, we quick to point at somebody who might set up some kind of shrine, right? Now that's idolatry. But we set up shrines in our own thinking. Mm-hmm. And so I want to make sure we cover all those bases, because what happened to Micah was Micah was given an opportunity to make a decision. He made a decision that cost him a lot. And we want to make sure we're not making the same decision. So one of the things that we see in the tribe of Dan, after reading Judges 18, verse 14 to 31, the tribe of Dan abandoned its allotted territory, steals idols, and a Levite from Ephraim, and sets up its own shrine. So let's go to Judges. Again, this is taken from Shemot chapter 1. We're looking at chapter 1, the first seven verses. and we're seeing what our, he's telling us what our focus should be. Our focus should be on names. And so because of that, we looked at the names. But now I want to look at something with you dealing with Judges 18. Now we read this last Shabbat, but as a refresher, let me read it to you again. In Judges 18, verse 14, and five men who had gone to spy out the land of Laish answered and said to their brothers, do you know that there are in those houses a shoulder garment? Now I want you to understand, this shoulder garment is a copy. Where does this terminology arrive from, the shoulder garment? In Judges, they're copying what God institutes throughout the scripture. So we see that he's in Exodus, he starts to manifest himself. He at Mount Sinai, Shavuot comes, and then he has to institute certain principles that are set apart. One of the set apart items is the shoulder garment. It's worn by the priest. So these men are familiar with this terminology. They say, in that house is a shoulder garment. It, automatically, when you see that, that house has been set apart for some reason. Now, in their mind, they're set apart for God, but the God they built in their own mind. That's idolatry. And we're going to see how this, we're talking about the same God. You can pray to the same God that another person prays to. And one is operating in idolatry and the other is not. You need to know how you're not doing that. You don't want to do that. Because that is the scheming, sneaky, cunning craftiness of Hasatan to trick you. So we have to see this. He's smooth, but God is smoother. And he's cunning, but God knows how to give you wisdom. How many understand that? So you have to have wisdom in this. And so we see that this is what he says. He sees that in this house is a shoulder garment. And house idols. Now that's kind of a dead giveaway. The house shouldn't have idols. None. How do we know that? We'll go to Exodus on Shemot, chapter 20, verse 1. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, who spoke? Elohim did. So we got, first of all, we're reading the Bible. We need to know who's the speaker, right? So Elohim's the speaker here. He said this. Now he declares himself. I mean, if he declares himself, we ought to declare him. He says, I am Yehovah, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He uses the Tetragrammaton as 3086, 3060. Is it 3068? You'd have to check that for me, but on the numbers, I'm not exactly sure, but I'm pretty sure it's close to that. He said, I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. Now, it's 3068. Yep. That's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's pronounced Yehovah. If we hit the button, it's pronounced Yehovah. You have no other mighty words against my face. Let me see that. You do not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that which is in the heavens above or which is in the earth beneath or which is in the waters under the earth. Does anybody see that? So he's telling us, so we see in Judges, right? We go back to Judges, that there's house idols. We know that they're already in error. Now what they do is they take something that God institutes like a shoulder garment, and they put it together with a house idol, and somehow that's going to make everything right. You can't use a veneer and make something that God didn't authorize to be an authorized thing. It doesn't work that way. It's like putting lipstick on a pig. Doesn't change with the pig's still a pig. You put lipstick on it, You can dress it in a tutu. Still a pig. And so we can't take what God institutes, like the shoulder garment. Now that shoulder garment was of precious stones. And they said, the 5 minutes said, don't you know in that house is a shoulder garment? But there are house idols. That right there is a red flag. And so the shoulder garment don't make the house idols all of a sudden Jehovah. You can call them that. But you can't make up God in your own mind. So we're going to look at that because it's called something. We're going to use this terminology and kind of teach this lesson tonight so we can get some understanding on this. Now all of this, again, is dealing with why one of the names in Shemot are missing. Dan. Why is Dan missing from Revelations? Now, I think we satisfied, at least to some point, we didn't do extensive, no concise study, but briefly touched it last Shabbat. Ephraim was covered under Yosef. Yosef is a type of Mashiach. So we come under us. Us come underneath Ephraim, and we have to be covered by Mashiach, or we're not included. That makes sense. That's teachable, and you can understand it. If we don't have a Messiah covering us, like Ephraim had through Yosef, he's not included either, because he was included through Yosef. Most scholars teach that and believe that. That's exactly what happened in the Revelations 7 account. So it's important that we understand that. But we still have to deal with this complete missing, gone, obsolete name of Dan, and why. I want to tell you, just on surface, because of idolatry. God doesn't tolerate idolatry. He doesn't tolerate it from you. He's going to tolerate it from me. So I have to make sure that I align myself with what he says. Now what he says in the second command, you're not to make any carved images. Now what we read in Judges 18, what did they have in the house? Shoulder garment and house idols made of silver. Is God going to tolerate that? Even though you call him God's Yehovah. It's like the golden calf. Moshe goes up on the mountain. He's gone for an extended period of time. They thought he's gone. He's not coming back. Let's make some. So they tell Aharon, let's make some gods. We got to have something that we can look to that led us, because Moshe is gone. So they took the earrings off, put all their bracelets. Excuse me. And they melted the gold down and made a golden calf. Now, and Aharon says, this is going to be a festival to Yehovah. Now, did God institute that festival? You don't have an authority to institute any festival. You can't make a holiday and call it God because you feel like it's a great thing to do. It doesn't matter. The moment you do that, that's idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. So any type of festival that you participate in outside of what God institutes is a form of idolatry. Now that's the simplest way I can describe that, because we see that in the golden calf. In the golden calf, they make this calf and they worship the calf as Yehovah. They don't call it a different god. They say it's like a Yehovah. And so what happens, we see that this idolatrous practice is something that really, really has to be understood as individuals. If not, you may be actively, right now, as you sit here, actively participating in idolatrous practices, and we need to know if we're doing that so we can make the correction. Right? We don't want to, if we know what to do, the Bible says if you know to do good and don't do it, it's a sin. And so, if you don't know, you're still okay, right? But if once you know that I'm practicing this, we have to quit practicing that in order for it to change inside of our lives. So what we see happening is, in this Judges account, we see that this group was dealing with house idols and shoulder garments. Now the shoulder garment, we know where that came from. Who instituted the shoulder garment? Jehovah did. This was a requirement. The high priest had to wear the shoulder garment. It was a requirement. Now, you can't buy it. You can't make your own shoulder garment and put it on. Like I said, you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. It don't change the pig. You understand? So just because the shoulder garment was in the house, that doesn't sanctify the idols that's in the house. The idols are idols, and God sees it as idolatry. And that's something he won't tolerate. So we see that. So one of the things I want you to remember, write this down. It becomes the, so what happens is this is the first tribe with centralized, organized idolatry in Israel. The tribe of Dan is the first tribe with centralized, organized idolatry in Israel. Now that terminology, I want you to remember that, because we live in a society that centralizes and organizes idolatry. It's called religion. Let me say that again. We live in a society that centralizes. What does it mean to centralize? It means they set, they give them a title, and if you're not part of this title, you're not part of the group. Different groups do that. They centralize themselves. Meaning, you know, whatever group you can think of. So I don't name names. I'm sure your mind works. You can think of different names. There's different groups. There's two large groups. The two largest groups in America and around the world is Islam and Roman Catholic. They're the two largest. They centralize. Meaning Catholics and Muslims, they don't see eye to eye on things religiously. So they centralize, then they organize. Oh, they organize? Absolutely. How do you know they organize? Well, they are rich. They make money. They're able to organize and grow. And they're able to buy things without limits to the tunes of billions of dollars. The Roman Catholic Church owns more land than any religious group in the world. They own more land than any religious group in the world. Nobody owns more land than that group. They centralize, they organize, but the one thing I want to make sure you understand, that there's, what is it? In God's view, it's idolatry. And we'll have to show you that through the scripture. You have to see it for yourself. But let's deal with this. So that's where I left off. Now let's go to, let's see, once this thing starts, what happens? So this idolatrous practice continued until the day of the captivity of the land. Dan never quit it. Even though he was reproached, even though he was robbed, it didn't make a difference. He stayed in it, and they kept practicing it. Micah was upset. Micah said, now this is not the prophet Micah. This is the first Micah. The prophet Micah didn't come from till many years later. But this term, let me go to it real quick, and because I'm trying to get more than one thing done today or this evening, and it's going to be difficult to get it all in. But let me try this. The name Micah comes from the Hebrew word Micah, which is a shortened form of Micah-Yahu, meaning who is like Yah. Now, I'm going to deal with this because names matter, right? And we got to look at what Micah lived up to their name. What Micah lived up to their name. The first Micah, we know what he was involved in. I tell you what, I'm going to make my God, I can lock my God up. I can put him in a room and lock the door. But when somebody comes and they're going to steal from you, they got an army of 600 men, what are you going to do with your locked door? And then you get your guys together and you all meet in the valley. And you realize their guys are bigger than our guys, and they're stronger, they got more weapons. I better let them have these guys. They're fighting over the guys they made. He said, what am I going to have? That's what happens when you make an idol. When somebody steals it, if your God can be stolen, you better change gods. And so we see that Micah, this first Micah, his name means who is like Yah. But does he live up to the name? It is a name meant to point people toward an unmatched, holy, unmatched, set apart justice and mercy of the true Elohim. That's what his name meant. He was to point people toward Yah, Yah set apart in us His justice, His mercy, and His truth. Was He doing that by making gold, silver idols and getting a shoulder garment and putting it in a room and making a shrine? Was He doing that? What was He leading people to do? He was leading people to worship a silver idol. Like His God could be made out of silver. His God couldn't even talk. His God couldn't walk. His God couldn't speak. Couldn't do anything. He had to carry His God. His God could be put in another man's cart and taken away. Can you imagine somebody trying to take Jehovah away? What you know about God, what you understand about God and His awesomeness and His power. And so this is what Micah came to realize in his mind. Here is how each Micah lived up or failed to live up to the powerful name. A complete failure of the name Micah of Ephraim in Judges. You can read chapter 17 and chapter 18. Completely failed to live up to his name. Instead, he's showing the world who is like Yah. He reduced Yah to the level of a common pagan commodity. Can you imagine that we reduce our master and his father to a common commodity? Like we can get an emblem that makes a statement of what Christianity is, whatever it may be. You don't want to reduce God down to something that can be drawn, that can be put in a frame. You don't want to reduce God down to that. You want to let God be who God said He is and don't participate in any form of idolatry. We can do that. We can easily do that. People do it all the time without realizing it. He refined Elohim in his own image. Not Elohim's image, in his own image. He refined him. He said, I think he ought to be silver. He made a silver idol. I think he ought to be slim, and whatever it was, whatever the shape was. But he made that silver idol. He refined it down to his image. Do we reduce God down to the image that we like him to be? You know, there's a movie that was out, and in the movie it's like a comedy, right? I remember the movie. I think it's a Racing, and they talk about the baby Jesus when he prays, little baby Jesus.
Oh, Talladega
Nights. Yep. He said he's around the table and he's gonna pray, and he talk about the baby Jesus. And so in that movie, it's a mocking. That God is the baby Jesus. And they talked about it all. And it says it many times throughout the movie. They pray to the baby Jesus. It's the little baby Jesus. In people's mind, he's still a baby Jesus in a manger. When is he going to be on the throne? When is he going to be an authority in your mind? The Word of God says he's that. But we want to keep him real where we can control it. We got more control. Why do you think so many people are so... As a matter of fact, don't even go to church, but they have to participate in Christmas. Because in their mind, it's real controllable. We got to keep him in a manger. We got to keep him baby. It's idolatry. You understand? The Bible says he grew up. He grew in wisdom. We'll be teaching. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. Then they killed him. Then they buried him and he rose again. And the Bible says he ascended up on high and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible says. That's the one I need to call on. I don't want to call on the baby Jesus. What are you going to do for you? He's not there. He's not in the manger. At some point, we got to quit an idolatrous practice in our prayer. We sing sweet songs about it. And we don't understand it's all idolatry, according to God. Because we refine him down to an image that he doesn't say it's him. The record doesn't tell us that. The record tells us that he's a high priest. He's got the heavenly robe on. And he makes intercession before the throne of the Most High on my behalf every day. That's the one I'm talking to. If you're still talking to the baby Jesus, you're going to get baby results. You understand? So we have to change our thinking. And so, you know, we look at Dan. Dan gets excluded from the 12,000 picked tribal members because of idolatry. And we think we're going to get by with it. We can get by with idolatry. It doesn't matter how we do what we say. We don't want to worship an idolatrous practice. We don't want to do anything that leads toward an idolatrous way. And so we see that this Micah, this first Micah, he's not living up to his name at all. He's supposed to be one who is like Yah. Does Yah participate in that type of behavior? Does he come out and say, I'm silver, I'm gold? Does he come out and do that? No, he never does that. Not one time do we read that he says, why would I make him silver? We refine him down to an image in our own mind. I don't want you praying to some God that you refine down because you feel more comfortable talking to him. You know, if we can keep him, you know, small, then it's easier to talk to him. You know, it's just like when you're talking to people that you can relate. You can relate. Why do you relate to people? You relate to people that's kind of on your level. That's how you relate. Similar education, similar job titles. You relate, so you're more comfortable talking to them. When you get outside of somebody who's got a different education, different job title, different bank account, you get intimidated. Well, I believe people get intimidated about God and what God says about himself, and we don't want to have that type of God because he's mean. He won't understand my simple life. So we try to reduce God down to a talkable level, a talkable image, and we're practicing just what Micah did. He reduced him down to a talkable image. We can't have that type of idolatry. And so he refined Elohim in his own image. By carving a silver idol, Micah essentially claimed that Elohim was like a piece of metal that could be bought, shaped, and owned. The question is, can you own God? Think about that. If you can reduce God down to a shape that you can sell, people do it all the time. You can go to the Bible bookstore. It's full of idolatrous stuff in the Bible bookstore. You can buy you a nice figurine that gives peace to you. You set it in your living room and it just makes you feel better. It's idolatry. I know this is a tough spot, and you know, nobody really wants to deal with this part, but as the pastor, I have no choice but to deal with it because this is what Exodus 1 or Shemot tells us about names, and all of a sudden one's missing. I want to know why. I got to research why this name's missing. Well, it's missing because Dan was the first tribe to centralize and organize idolatry. And he kept that until they were taken into captivity. Never changed. That seeding or that sowing of seed of all those years continued after they came back from Babylon. So they went into captivity and they was around it. So it was getting punked. It was getting bombarded from it from every side. So when they came out, they brought a lot of that stuff with them, even in Judaism. And so what God did, he says, I got to fix this. So ain't no better I can send better than my son to go tell them. And what did Jesus deal with? He dealt with traditions of men. Did he not? What's traditions of men? It's nothing more than idolatry. We give a tradition that overrides and supersedes what God said about what he wants you to do. And we teach it as doctrine. So this Micah, and I just simply titled this the two Micahs in the Bible, which one lived up to their name? He refines Elohim in his own image by carving a silver idol. Micah essentially claimed that Elohim was like piece of metal that could be bought, shaped, owned. This violated the second commandment and directly mocked his own name. He mocked his own name. Micah was mocking his own name. He knew what his name meant. Remember, in the history of the Hebraic naming, people, they knew what their name meant. He mocked his own name by doing what he did. Broke the second commandment. He treated Elohim like a lucky charm. Let me just tell you something. If Yehovah is your lucky charm, you don't know nothing about Yehovah. You never treat God like he's some lucky charm. If I stick with God, my life's going to go better. He's not a lucky charm. He's the Most High God. When you serve the Most High God, you don't need luck on your side. You don't need to walk around like God's a rabbit foot. You know, you see that on, you know, the rabbit foot. That's kind of your lucky charm. And that's what Micah was doing, treating God like a lucky charm. That's why when they took God from him, he was beside himself. Now he decided, you know what, we can fight for our God, but he knew we were going to lose that battle. Those guys come with 600 armed men. They weren't playing. They were taking that stuff. And so understand that Micah couldn't have done a thing about it, but he treated God like a lucky charm. When he hired a Levite priest, Micah said, "Now I know that Yehovah will do me good." That's what he said. Again, using the Most High in the conversation to make everybody think this is God. People do it all the time. If we put a religious title on something, then it'll work for everybody. Like if I put Christmas, everybody's going to really love that because I put Christ together with Mass, which means Christ Mass, or it talks about Christ's death. So the title don't even talk about his birth. But people just, you know, they're all in it. It means his death. It means Christ's death. It's the Christ Mass. And most people never find that out until they're older. Never find that out. I was older before I ever knew that Jesus was Yeshua. I was an older man preaching the gospel. And none of you found out until I told you. Now, he'd been at the whole time. You've been at the whole time. But you can see how trapped you can get in idolatry. And I want to just thank God. I just want to take a moment to thank him that he didn't leave us, didn't forsake us, but he took us out of that. Because it's so important that we give him praise and honor and glory for it. If it wouldn't have been for God, we'd still be stuck. Because it sounds good. Now listen to what Micah said. Here's the guy who's supposed to be. This is what Micah's name means. I don't know if you wrote this down, but Micah's name means who is like Yah. That's what his name means. But he's not living up to his name because he's making this to be as a joke. And he says this statement. This is what Micah says. Now I know that Yehovah will do me good. So he believed in his mind because he made a silver idol and he with the silver idol, He put a shoulder garment in the shrine and hired a Levite. He was good to go. I mean, his church was going to be famous. He wasn't counting on 600 men coming to rob him blind, steal everything he got, and say, "If you want to fight, we'll fight for it." I mean, the 600 guys just said, like in the movie Tombstone, "Say when." I mean, they were ready, but he wasn't ready. But that's what he had no. But why did he call a silver guy to fight for him? Why did he put the shoulder garment on himself and get his Levite out there and say, "Get him"? Because he realized something. I made all this in my mind, but it has no power, has no authority. I'm on my own. I'm by myself. I made this whole thing, this organized, centralized religion. I made this whole thing, and it can get me nowhere. It can't even get me out of this fight. I'm going to get robbed while I'm watching. He's washing them still. Can you imagine going to your house and you're sitting there, you're standing there watching people steal all your stuff out your house and you can't do nothing about it? Because he put himself in that position to make a God that couldn't fight for him. He couldn't defend him. He couldn't do anything. They just took it and left. That's what Micah did. Now, was he living up to his name? No, he wasn't. He viewed Elohim as a vending machine to manipulate for wealth. In his vending machine, you know what he had? A shoulder garment, a silver idol, and a Levite. I mean, put a dollar in, blessings are coming out of that baby. It's just what it's going to be. Because I got all the pieces. All the pieces the way I want them to be. I got all the pieces. But he wasn't realizing was it's an idolatrous practice and God wouldn't tolerate it. So what God did, he said, that's what you want to do. Let's see how it happens when you get up against somebody who's going to steal from you. And he could do nothing about it. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to make a God that can be stole. We don't want to make a God that can be robbed. Showing he did not understand Elohim's unique set-apart nature. What does the Torah teach us about God? It teaches about his unique set-apart nature. Micah knew nothing about that. So if I know his unique set-apart nature, if I see anything that's in an idolatrous way, I'm going to instantly know that's not God. Anything. You're going to instantly know. But you got to know his unique set-apart nature. That's what the Torah teaches. The first five books of the Bible. If you want to focus on something to really learn, we took Genesis on, now we're in Exodus. If you come to church here, I can promise you, you're going to know about the Bible. You're going to understand about the Bible. You're going to find out some truth. You're going to be able to take it, run with it for yourself, because it's going to be the unadulterated pure word of God. And so you need, when you understand the character and nature of God, that's why when God dealt with us, he said, I'll be seven steps ahead of you. One of the things he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Once I understood the unique character and nature of God, his glory, that it was underived, nobody gave God his glory. There was nobody like God. Nobody like God. You can compare all the gods in the world that's ever been talked about. Nobody compared to the Most High God. Then I realized something. I can't reduce this God who's so awesome down to something else. I can't do it. I'm not allowed to. The Word of God won't allow me to do it. I can't even make the Most High God be some 6-foot Jewish man. I can't do it. I gotta let God be God. Just like this, you know, Yeshua never once claimed to be the Most High. He said he's my Father. Think about that. If he's Yeshua's Father, he ought to be my Father. And I have an elder brother that's paved the way so I can have a relationship with the Most High. I don't need to reduce him down to something less than that. And so that's what we see happening. So he manipulated him for wealth, showing he did not understand the Elohim's unique set-apart nature. He valued his possessions over Elohim. You know what he's upset about? He was getting robbed from his silver, his shoulder garment. He probably paid a pretty good penny for his shoulder garment, especially trying to copy one. He's trying to copy a shoulder garment because he knew the priest needed a shoulder garment. Then when he hired this Levi, he was set. He's like, church is on now. I mean, we might as well get the band up here. Let's see. We're ready to have church. But he didn't realize that how he made God to be in his mind didn't work for God. And now he's on his own. And so when the tribe of Dan stole his idol, Micah's idol, stole his idol, Micah chased them down, cried out, you have taken away my gods, which I made. See, in your own mind, you can make a God in your own mind. In your mind, your God is going to be what you made it to be. No matter what I say. No matter what I say. I can't change your mind. Only God can change your mind. I'm going to tell you what the Word says. But only God can change your mind. And to change your mind comes from a repentant heart. That's how the mind changes. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But that don't happen until what happens? We have to understand there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. We're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the transformation happens once you know you're in Christ. It's the finished work of Christ that gives us an opportunity to have a mind change. Because when you make, just like the movie, you know, the movie, they think it's a funny, but this is how people believe. Little baby Jesus, we just want to thank you for today, baby Jesus. And, you know, everybody's chuckling and laughing. These two, you know, they comedians in the movie, and they're making a mockery. They're mocking God. Listen, if your Messiah or your master hadn't grown up and he's not walking on your behalf as the high priest of the Most High Heavens, then I don't know what to tell you. Because in your mind, you want to keep him small because he's more controllable, he's easier to handle. It's so nice. It's some people have a knowledge of Yeshua but won't say Yeshua. Because in their mind, they made God, it's Jesus, and that's what it's going to be. There's a danger in that type of idolatry, because you made an idolatrous practice in your own mind. When the tribe of Dan stole his idol, Micah chased him down, crying out, "You have taken away my God, which I made, and what more do I have?" Of course he don't have anything more. Because everything was built upon what he did. He has nothing. His ultimate treasure was stolen. Helpless statues proving his heart worship creation rather than the Creator. So his heart was worshiping what? The creation rather than the Creator. And so we have scripture on that we should not do that. Scripture declares that we shouldn't do it. We make a practice of that. Now, Micah the prophet. Let's look at Micah the prophet. Different Micah, different time frame. A perfect reflection of the name of Micah the prophet, perfectly lived up to his name. His entire ministry was dedicated to showing a corrupt nation exactly who was like Yah. By contrasting human wickedness with Elohim's ultimate justice and mercy, he championed Elohim's unmatched justice. During a time when judges took bribes and leaders exploited the poor, Micah stood up and proclaimed that Elohim cannot be bought. They were so used to the judges being bought, they'd bribe them, they'd pay them under the table, and they would get what they wanted. We live in a society that operates that way. Things are going through, people are being robbed on a daily basis by bribes. There's no justice. But let me tell you, God is setting the record straight. There's some justice happening around the world, and we're thankful for that. But what happens, this Micah, he starts proclaiming what God proclaims, and he starts to live up to his name. And it's beautiful. He showed that Yehovah is Elohim of absolute justice who defends the weak. And all you have to do is go to Micah and read. You might read. He highlighted Elohim's unique requirements. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he argued that Elohim does not want empty, lavish rituals. He wants a changed heart. By declaring that Elohim requires humans to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. What does he require? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires. This is a requirement. This is what Micah was saying. This Micah is living up to his name. There's no wishy-washiness here. He said, listen, if we're going to call upon the Most High God, we got to do justice. We got to love kindness, and we got to walk humbly with the Most High. That's what he said we had to do. And so we see that happening in his living up to the name. So I wanted to point out the two Micahs in the Bible when dealing with names in Shemot, right? Two Micahs, one does not live up to his name, the other one does. And I thought it was just a beautiful example we could use to look at when we're dealing with this particular subject. He showed how different Jehovah is from demanding bloodthirsty pagan idols. So what did the God of Baal demand? He demanded your children. That's what they said. That he didn't talk. He was an idol. This was a statue, a tall statue made of a bull with hands like a man, like this, and it sat down on a throne. The God of Baal. And what did he require? According to people, you got to sacrifice your children, burn them on this altar.
That's right.
Bloodthirst. Mm-hmm. Where does Jehovah require that? Mm-hmm. Where does he ask you to sacrifice your children to him so he can appease him, so he can love you more? You know what he loves? A person who does justice, loves kindness, and walks humbly before him. That's what causes God to love you. And so he concluded with his own name in the very last chapter of the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. The prophet makes a brilliant, intentional wordplay on his own name, explicitly asking, who is Elohim like you? Pardon iniquities, passing over transgressions. He lived up to his name by pointing to Elohim, whose capacity for forgiveness is entirely unmatched. This is the difference between taking names serious and taking names not so serious. The one Micah, he didn't take his name serious. Did he know what his name meant? Absolutely. In his mind, he said, I'm going to make the God the way I want him. I'm going to fashion him inside of silver. I'm going to get a shoulder garment so I really make it look like it's real. Put the shoulder garment, and I'll get me a Levite. If I get a Levite, then I know I'm going to be blessed. He did all the right things. He got the church all set up, got all the stuff positioned right. He had made sure he had a lot of people who was going to be cordial, that were going to hug people's necks, tell them how wonderful they were, making sure there was great remarks on Facebook, you know, comments were nice. He did all the stuff right. He didn't count on that an adversary would come and challenge him on it, because they weren't idolatrous people. Remember, Dan's group wasn't coming there, but for one reason, that's to save them the trouble from building the shrine, let's just steal the shrine. So this was not a fight against good and evil. This was evil and evil clashing. And God's removed his name from the 144,000. He removed them. Because God said, we're not going to have that idolatrous practice. And he constantly did it. He didn't stop. He constantly did it. Never stopped. All the way until they went to exile. Never stopped. And God's not going to tolerate it today either. So I want you to kind of take this serious. Micah of Judges asked, who is like Yah? And answered, a silver idol that I can lock in my house and I protect. Did he protect his silver idol locked in his house? It's hard to protect it with 600 armed men come and take him. But in his mind, he had already compartmentalized God to be what he wanted to be. We sing songs to an idolatrous way. Because in our mind, we're singing a song to God that God never said about himself. And we like it. It makes me feel good. But it don't matter how it makes you feel. Just because you feel good don't make it right. Just because you can think don't make it right. What we have to do is take the pages of the Word of God and let God say about himself what he said. Not what I said. What God said about himself. God said, these are my feasts. Did he not say that? These are my feasts. So if they're his feast and he's my God, they ought to be my feast. Automatic. I shouldn't really have to be convinced of that. Automatically it should be. But what's happened over the years, we've allowed that to be a choice. You can just choose. And people go around saying, well, we all serve the same God. Really? If we serve the same God, then where are you during Pesach? Where are you? Where are you during First Fruits? Where are you during Unleavened Bread? Where are you during Shavuot? Where are you if we serve the same God? Because the God that wrote this Bible says, these are my feasts. So there's idolatry all around us, maybe in this building today, and we need to fix that. Micah the prophet asked, who is like Yah? And answered, a set apart sovereign king who demands justice. Yah protects me. I don't protect Yah.
Right.
He protects me. On earth and forgives the repentant heart. So which one do you think lived up to their name, Shemot? Which one do you think? Two Micahs in the Bible, two different time periods. One lived up to his name, the other one didn't. The other one built this shrine, did everything the way he wanted to do. And he had a lot of religious elements there. There was religious elements there. But there was nothing God authorized. Because God didn't authorize it. God declared it as idolatrous. So he didn't live up to his name. And we have to ask ourselves, am I living up to my name? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? This should be important to our lives. Should be something that we want to take serious. So I want to talk to you more about this. This is a serious subject. Not a lot's talked about, but can I give you some scripture on it so you can go home, look at it for yourself? I would consider that a serious example of what could be called organized idolatry. Remember, organized idolatry. If a community's inherited stories, calendars, and theology begins replacing the self-revelation of the Most High rather than bearing witness to it, that's organized idolatry. So what happens, you inherit a story. Most people go to church all their life, they inherit a story. They got a storyline they inherited. Then they inherit a calendar. Then they inherit a theology and that begins to replace the self-revelation of the Most High rather than bearing witness of it. What's a self-revelation of the Most High? A self-revelation is no different than Micah did. In Micah's mind, in his mind, his revelation of the Most High was a silver idol with a shoulder garment and a Levite priest to do the work. In his mind. What have we, by our own self, allowed to come in our lives and practiced when it comes to this idolatry that's talked about? Or do we let God reveal himself to us? Do we let God? Because God says his name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but we will never say it. That's what he said. 6,827 times. Is that enough? Is that enough? 6,827 times he said his name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And if we look the 3068 up, it's pronounced Yehovah. All day long. Is that okay that he said that about himself? Is that okay? So why wouldn't I say it? Because I'm inheriting something. I'm inheriting a mindset. Well, all my life I've said this is what he is. That could be true. We're not denying that. That's a fact. That was true for a lot of people. But the Micah, number two, came along and said, we're not doing that. We're not doing what Micah 1 did. We're gonna walk humble before our God. We're gonna make sure that we're doing what he's asked us to do and do what he's called us to do. And so the key issues is not merely whether Christians use the words Christmas or Easter. The deeper issues is authority. It's about authority. Nobody wants his authority over them. So we can reduce it down to call it something that we are comfortable with and have no problem with it. But when God flexes his authority, we have a problem with that authority. Because he said, I didn't say that. gets to define Yeshua or Jesus? Who gets to define them? Do you? Do you get to define Yeshua or Jesus? Do you get to define him? Worship, who gets to define worship? Who gets to define set apartness? Who gets to define covenant? Who gets to define time? Who gets to define obedience? Every one of those things I just listed, man has defined them in his own mind. And they've created centralized, organized idolatry. Did I say idolatry? I meant religion. Do you see? Just because you change the word, you don't change how God looks at it. You don't put idolatry out there. Nobody thinks you're going to get up every Sunday morning and go in idolatrous worship practice. You're not going to ever say idolatry. You're just going to say, well, my religion does this. No different than 1 Micah said, my idols, you take them, I won't have none. I got nothing. And so we practice this stuff. We don't think it matters. It matters to God. The key issue is not merely whether Christians use the word Christmas or Easter. The deeper issue is authority. Who gets to define Yeshua or Jesus? Worship, holiness, covenant, time, obedience. If man's religious system edits Yeshua away from Torah, Israel, and the prophet, covenantal obedience, and the Father's own self-description, then the system can begin worshiping a version of Jesus shaped by tradition rather than Messiah revealed in Scripture. That's exactly what's happened. It's exactly what's happened. We have allowed a system that's been completely man thought come in, and we don't know how to break free from it. They've shaped it. They've sold it. And people is locked into it, don't know how to break free from it. Maybe somebody needs to talk about that this is idolatry. This is idolatrous practice. Now, God also has shaped something. God said something about his son, and we want to disconnect the son from the Torah. We want a nice, comfortable Jesus over here in the New Testament, and we don't want to associate with the Torah anymore. We got the Savior, now we're over here in this. We're not going left of Matthew no more. We got him right where we want him, and that's where we're going to take him. It's called replacement theology. It's idolatry. You don't get to define who the Son of God is. God will tell you who he is. If you take the Son of God away from Moshe, you don't even know who you're worshiping. Because he said, if you don't believe in Moshe, he said, how you believe the things that Moshe, because he wrote about me. How are you going to do that? You destroy the very foundation of what makes us understand who the Mashiach is. There are many messiahs that come in the world. The Bible says that. Many messiahs. How are you going to know which one's the real one? Well, he first has to be the one who went into Jerusalem at the precise time that God said it's going to be Pesach. That one that did that, that's the one we got to be looking at. And there's only one that did that. One in history. Only one in history that did that. The man from Galilee. The one nobody counted on. He got on that borrowed donkey and he rode into Jerusalem on the precise 10th of that month. The first month of the year. He rode in. And by day 14, they took him and bound him up and beat him to the end of his life. And then put him on the cross. That one. That historically, we have an historic record that says that's the one. Now, you think I'm going to take that one and pay that price and I'm going to reduce him down to some easy digestible figure? You got to be out of your mind. Think that. We should let God talk about his son and describe his son to us. And if we don't like the way God describes it, then we love idolatry. And we practice in idolatry. We don't want to practice idolatry. And so when we if you have a hard time saying Yeshua, I'm pretty dead set that you're harboring idolatry in your heart. Because now you know. You know that God's, and you know that names are important. Because the name Yeshua is telling us something. It's Yah salvation. Yah salvation through his hand picked, his only begotten son. Do you get that? Only begotten son, his hand picked. Remember he told Abraham, we have to have the model, right? We got to have the model. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go and sacrifice him to me. What about Ishmael? God passed over him. He said, that son was illegitimate because you did it through flesh. I'm going to give you a son through promise. We have the model. Do you know that Yeshua is the son through promise? He's the seed of Genesis. He's the seed of Genesis. That seed that he told, he said, this, the enemy's going to come against your seed, and he speaks to Hava. That's the seed. That's a seed of promise. And he said he wants you to know that. So he gives us Yeshua, and then he has to give him a name that matches what's going on in his life. So what does he name him? Yeshua. And what does it mean? Yah salvation. So if we take Jesus, just for example, if we take the Greek Jesus, what does it mean? What's that name mean? What's the definition of that name? We get nowhere in Scripture. I'm a student of the Scripture. I think I've proved that over the years. You take that name, you break it down, it gets you nowhere. It's like a circle. You just go in a circle. It takes you nowhere. It takes you to no Scripture, nowhere else. Because you're dealing with something that's been kind of self-made. And it separates it from what God said, the Father. So you ought to practice Yeshua, because you know. If you don't do it, then you've set up an idolatrous practice in your own mind. Now, I was going to save all this for a regular Shabbat service, but you got, it's like you hit the lottery tonight. The key issue is not merely whether Christians use the words, and I went over that. From a Hebraic perspective, that is a very close to a golden calf pattern. Very close to a golden calf. Because what did Aharon say? He said, this is going to be like a festival to Jehovah. On what authority? Aharon, I know you're the priest, but what authority? Priests don't get to make that call. God said, these are my feasts. He didn't have a golden calf feast in there. And by the way, as a bulletin, a footnote, there's going to be a golden calf coming later on, and that's going to be a feast too. Did God say that? No. So what authority Aharon got to add one? You have no authority to add one. And so God had to, there had to be a correction there. So did God, did the Most, we read the record, right? Did the Most High allow the golden calf to become a festival? Did he allow it? No. What did he do with it? He ground it up, fed it to him. Next time he comes out, it's in the poop. You don't want no God that, but when he comes out after he's been used up, he comes out in poop form. You understand the difference? He's trying to show you the difference. There's clearly a huge difference from the Most High God in some golden calf that can be ground up into powder and given any drink. Clearly a difference. I was going over this and I was like, man, this is a lot of stuff. This is a lot of stuff to take on one Shabbat. So I was up against it last Shabbat. But I knew I stopped at a spot I could take it right on. And so watch this. This is another God entirely. The golden calf is another God entirely. They said these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And Aaron even announced a feast to Yehovah. In other words, the danger was not only pagan replacement, but misrepresenting Yehovah through a man-made form and then attaching his name to it. So everybody, we don't mind giving the general title of God. The general title of God is just God, right? And so we go across the board. We got God is God. Satan's a God. Yeshua's a God. You know, God's attached to all this stuff. And by the time you read the Bible, and everything's a Lord. Yeshua's Lord. God's Lord. Baal's Lord. By the time you're done, you know who's Lord. You understand? But did God write that way? Did he write that way? In the original writing, did he write that way? He didn't write that way. He didn't write to confuse you. When he addresses himself as the Yud He Vav He, which in Gematria is 26. What year are we in? Do you understand? God has a way to distinguish himself from everything else. The year of Yehovah. And if you look at Strong's, just general student, this is basic study. Basic study. H3068 is pronounced Yehovah. In basic study. You have to, there's no scholarly level. I'm talking about basic stuff. You go and you click one button and you hit it how it says it's Yehovah. 3068. 6,827 times it's mentioned in the Bible. And we going around like, never heard it before. I didn't know it was a thing. Because what man has done is they changed it to, instead of it being Yud He Vav He or 3068, they changed it to L-O-R-D. Sometimes, most of the time capitalized, and sometimes forgot to capitalize to make it a lesser Lord. So, or they use Adonai or Adoni. Two different lords. One's a lesser lord. And so they figure, we can handle this. We got this. We know God's smart, but he ain't smarter. We got this. We writers. We can make Adonai and Adoni, and we just capitalize Adonai and lowercase Adoni. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. The best writers, the best scholars at the time of King James thought they had it all figured out. We'll just do it this way. We don't have to put in Yud He Vav He. Nobody knows how to pronounce it anyway. The pronunciation was never forgotten. It became a thing in Judaism. In their idolatrous practice, it became a thing. Nobody can say the name. It's too holy to say the name. Yet, he told Aharon, in the priestly prayer, he said, when you pray over the people, you pray my name over them. How can you pray the name of God that you don't know? How is that possible? Yehovah bless you. You got to pray my name. He said, pray my name over them. How you do something you don't know? God never hid that. He never did hide that. It was always known. But it's easier to forget it and encapsulate God in a general title and sell it to the masses. And how many know everybody in this building bought that at some point? We ought to be so grateful that God gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. We ought to be grateful every time. And let me tell you, this is a strange thing, because sometimes the Lord will send me somewhere and I'm nervous. I know you might not think I get nervous, but I'm nervous because I know what he's about to do. I'm like, God, I can't preach that. Ain't no way. They ain't ready for that. He said, you preaching this. You preaching this. And so I'll do a slideshow because I can show the people easy, teach them. And I'll do it on the difference, knowing who Elohim is. I'll title it something like that. And I'll take them through this whole thing about the names, how many times it's, and people have to service them. I never knew that. I never knew it. And I leave. I'm visiting, right? I may never go back. And those same folks who never knew it, know it now and never made a change. Right. Never made no adjustment. So we have to be careful that we don't buy into idolatrous practice. Because what God does, He removes your name. Right. When Christianity separates Jesus from the Torah, several distortions can happen. Yeshua becomes detached from Moses and the prophets. Yet he says the scripture testifies of him. If you detach him from him, how are you getting that testimony? And if you don't get that testimony, how can you overcome? How can you be an overcomer? The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How do you become an overcomer if you don't get that testimony? If you detach Yeshua from the Torah, how do you get that testimony? You don't get it. So you're not an overcomer. So you going along in life and you're doing all the things right the way you see them, and you got your silver, everything, you got your shoulder going, you got your Levi, and you're good. You got your preacher, my preacher's preaching. It's good. And then one day, and we got his name attached to it. And they're going to say, well, Lord, how have we said this in your name? And yeah, I know you use my name. You use it all the time. You use it. But I never knew you. Right. Now, I'm going to deal with that knew you, because it deals with it in the first chapter. Because there's a Pharaoh who came up that didn't know yourself. So that's a whole different teaching that needs to be dealt with about knowing, because he said, I never knew you. But we did all this stuff. We went through the whole motion. We had service every 3 times a week. We prayed for the sick. We cast out. We did all the things. But he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What does he call iniquity? Idolatry is iniquity. So we see this happening in Scripture. He said Scripture testifies of him. And after the resurrection, he explained himself from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. After his resurrection. Remember the two men from Emmaus? It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. The two men going to Emmaus, they discouraged. Their master died, and as far as they know, he's dead. And they just discouraged. He's walking in, they don't even know it's him. How well did they know Yeshua? While he was healing the sick, raising the dead, and feeding fish to them. So you can get caught up in the environment of church, but never understand who he is. I'm not here to get you, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to get you to know who he is. That way, no matter where you are in life, you can identify him. You know what's God, you know what's not God. Because if church spends its time entertaining people, then they got to be entertained all the time. Right. If you quit entertaining, they're gone. They're going to find where entertainment's at. And we are a group of people in a society that loves entertainment. We love it. We like our music a certain way. We like the beat a certain way. You know, we just like it. We like to be entertained. But I'm here to teach you. I'm here to show you what the Word of God says. No matter where you are, what's your environment, what's the climate is, when it's God, you'll know it. Immediately, you'll know it. You'll know it inside of you because you've been taught well to understand when God's involved in something. And so what did our master, what did he teach? He taught them from Moshe, the prophets, and the Psalms he after his resurrection. So if it's him distance himself, at what point is a good time to distance yourself if that's what your goal is? If your goal is to distance yourself from the Torah, at what point are you going to do that? It seems like to me the better time would be once you die, you never pick it back up again. You're dead to that. Now you're alive to something different. But Yeshua picked it right back up after his resurrection, taught from it the same way. Grace becomes detached from covenant. That's what happens. Grace becomes detached from covenant. Instead of grace and power and faithfulness, it can become permission to disregard the Father's instructions. So that's what we do. We pick up the mantle of grace and say, I'm just under grace. Well, it detaches itself. When you do that, you detach it from Scripture. Now you're living in, again, an idolatrous practice. A person who's just, it's just grace, grace, grace. It's an idolatrous theme. You never think that, because that's kind of a, I mean, that's almost like pastors cussing now. He said grace could be idolatry. When it detaches itself from covenant, it is. Tell me what grace you got outside of covenant. Tell me which one you got. And I can show you anything you say is a lie. Because if you don't have covenant, you have no grace. You have to have an agreement. There had to be an agreement. Somebody had to agree to something in order for grace to come. Instead of grace and power and faithfulness, it can become permission to disregard the Father's instruction. The biblical calendar is replaced by a church calendar. The biblical calendar is almost, it's like, it's, you know, we know they got a biblical calendar. We know that. We know this stuff. How many times I've heard that? We know that, Pastor. We know that that's wrong, but, you know, we love our idolatry. Now, I ain't going to say that, but I know that's what you're saying. We love idolatry. We like our silver idols and our shoulder garments and our Levi. We got our Levi. The appointed times given by God can be treated as obsolete while later traditions become emotionally central because they attach emotion to it. God's feast, no doubt, can be emotional, but they're not emotional led. They're scripture based, foundational, not emotion led. Most people participate in Christmas as purely out of emotion. Most people. Most people that participate in Easter is purely out of emotion. They're emotional. They'll have grand parties at their house with everything you can imagine. Drinking and music, all in the name of the resurrection of the Messiah. It's emotions, all emotions. It's all entertainment. His feasts are not built that way. They're built to dig and get the crevices and deal with that secret idolatry that's in you. And you have no choice but to give it up or walk out. We see most people do the latter. Because it's easy. It's easy to walk away. You got to really mean it to get on your face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Why would I try to tell somebody about who you are when you said who you are and I'm trying to say something different? That's idolatry. The Jewishness of Messiah is muted. Why is that? Because the Jews have, I know I'm going to be, let me just, I'm going to stop right here. So you'll be fine. I got about 4 more hours and I'll be finished. I gave you no scripture yet. Let me just take this up at our next regular Shabbat, because it's too much good stuff in here to not deal with it. So I'm gonna stop right here. I'll be talking about the Jewishness of Messiah is muted. We don't want to mute him. Why push the mute button when it comes to him telling us who he is, what he can do? And so we're going to take our time through this. This is not something you can rush through, because this is a teaching that we cannot afford in our life to just brush over easy. And all of this is being led, we're being led here simply by a title of Shemot. And asking the question, where did Dan go? It's a legitimate question. How can he be a tribal member and all of a sudden he's gone? What did he do? And what he did, he practiced the stuff I'm talking about tonight. And God says you can't do that. Idolatry. So don't make up some God in your mind that feels good to you. This nice, easy God. I just don't believe God's going to do this. He's not going to do that. Don't make up a God that you can't. He's going to wind up getting stolen from you and you won't be able to keep him. You won't keep the enemy back. Let God be who he said he is. Because when you go to praying, that's the one you need. When you go to trusting God for a miracle, that's the one you need. That strong, mighty, all-powerful one. That's the one you need. Not the little cute one. When you start your prayer by, dear baby Jesus, you know, like the movie did, you're already in trouble. And so they made a mockery of it, made it a funny, whatever. But there's no joking matter. Idolatry is a big issue in the church world today. Not the pagan world, the church world. Pagans already know where they are. The church world is believing something that's not. And we have to point it out. Amen? So thank you for giving me an opportunity to talk about it a little bit more tonight, but we'll take it up next time.